Well, good morning again. As my father was nearing the end of his life, he and I were reminiscing once about all the things that had gone on in our family, and most of it was good things, but at one point he bowed his head and just said very sadly, "I wasted so much of my life." That was one of those moments that makes a lasting impression on you. At some point in time, we're all going to be reflecting back on our life, the good and the bad, what we did and what we didn't do. And the one thought we don't want to have is that we spent a lot of time on things that really didn't matter much. Most of us, I believe, would like to get to the end of our lives and feel like it counted for something. We don't want to squander the opportunities that God has given us, and we want our lives to count. We want to be productive. Well, today we're going to study a passage that's going to talk about the pathway to productivity. It's not an easy path. It'll require us to roll up our sleeves and get dirty with some Bible verses. We'll have to ask some questions we don't want to ask, go places we don't want to go. But if we're determined, I believe the journey's going to be worth it in the end. We'll find out how to have a productive life. So if you take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 21, 18 to 22. Now, when I say we're going to get dirty with some Bible verses, what I mean is that there are some difficult questions that arise as we study this passage. When we get below the surface, when we peek under the hood, it'll reveal some things about maybe Jesus' character. We'll ask some questions about that, and even the truthfulness of the scripture and the slowness of the disciples. So before we get dirty, I feel like I need to at least play my hand and say, honestly, I've looked at the scriptures for years. I've studied the life of Christ. And over the years, my confidence in both has done nothing but grow. And so I come to this discussion with a fair bit of confidence that the Bible and Christ are both trustworthy. We can have confidence in them. But as in any relationship, honesty is important. You don't just gloss over things when you don't understand it. You work it through and resolve it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. What I'd like to do, a little bit different approach to the message this morning, what I'd like to do is take you on the journey that I went on this week and actually read the passage very quickly. And as I do, I'm going to ask the questions that I asked that this week as I was preparing the message, the difficult ones. And so turn again, if you're not already there, to Matthew 21, starting in verse 18. "Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered." Now, I want to point out two problems here. First of all, if you read Mark's account, the Gospel of Mark, well, you find his chronology is different. And so that's a problem. Mark says part of it happened on Monday and Tuesday. Matthew rolls it all up into one on Tuesday. So it seems like there's a contradiction between the two. And the very idea that Jesus is cursing a fig tree sounds a little bit petty, actually. The famous atheist Bertrand Russell read this story and accused Jesus of what he called vindictive fury, and the whole episode seemed to him to tarnish the character of Christ so that he didn't put Christ up on the same level as he did other people. And Russell is not alone in claiming that Jesus was somehow acting like a spoiled child here when he did not get his way. Mark says it was too early for figs anyway, so Jesus should not have expected figs. So two questions that challenge both the trustworthiness of the Bible and the character of Christ. But let's go on. Verse 20, "Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?'" Now that just doesn't sound like an intelligent question to me. I mean, you've seen this guy do miracles, feed 5,000. calm the wind and the waves. He healed people, brought people back to life. What's the big deal about a fig tree? So it seems like a dumb question. Verse 21, And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be take up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, again, a couple more questions. Number one, this doesn't seem to have anything to do with the fig tree. And so we're struggling, like, is he off topic here? Does he have ADD? Is he not listening? I mean, it just seems totally disconnected. And then the last verse, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, that sounds nice, but I don't know about you, but that has not been my experience, to say that everything I ask for in prayer came about. Recently, as a church, we prayed earnestly for Rachel Kim, that she would live and she would beat cancer, and yet she died. And I can't help but think that at least somebody here had faith. And so what's the deal there? Okay, I warned you we were going to get a little dirty. So the thing we need, I think, at this moment is to recognize our faith need not be fragile. We can ask some hard questions. Jesus can take it. If you don't believe that this kind of thing is okay to talk about, read the Psalms, where David is just coming against God pretty raw. Our faith can stand up to scrutiny, and if it can't, then it's not worth much. So I want to go back and address these questions, and I think you'll see that when we do, the entire passage fits together as a whole, and that the cursing of the fig tree and Jesus' words about having faith were meant to go together. So let's look at the three things that happen here to kind of try to put it all together. First of all, Jesus curses the fig tree, and then the disciples are surprised, and then Jesus challenges his followers to have faith. So let's see how all of those three things work together. Okay, first thing about Jesus cursing the fig tree, a couple observations. Let's address that issue about the contradiction. Like we said, according to Mark's chronology, what happened is that Jesus cursed the fig tree on Monday. He went in and he cleansed the temple. That night, he went back to Bethany. And then on Tuesday, the next morning, as they were coming in, they see that the fig tree is cursed. And Matthew compresses the 2 days into one. Well, to tell the story from a different angle is not a contradiction. Matthew is looking at the event as a whole, which makes for a more dramatic telling of the story. We do this kind of thing all the time, and we don't see it as a contradiction, and truly it's not. And the second thing is, was it fair for Jesus to even expect figs at this time? And is he being petty? Well, figs don't usually appear until May. So let's get a little horticulture lesson here and figiolatry. So in the land of Israel, March is when something begins to bud. And what begins to bud are these little edible things, and I'm probably going to mess this up, but it's called pagim, or in Arabic, so I'll refer to my resident Arab, Wes Rouhani here, takish, okay. Just double checking here. Close enough, right? All right. So in March, you get those edible buds, and then in April, you have the leaves come out, and there's still some of those buds hanging on there, and then in May is when the figs come out. So when Jesus comes at Passover, it's April, and he wasn't expecting figs. In fact, Mark points that out. He says it wasn't the time for figs. But what he was expecting is that there would be something edible on the trees, some of those little buds here. And so this particular tree, in a sense, you could say was deceptive in the sense that it had the leaves, which would indicate that there would be something edible on that tree, and yet there was nothing. And this fruit tree, which had signs of fruit, was found to be fruitless. So why did Jesus do this? Well, like much of what Jesus does, there's a main point here, and if you miss the symbolism, you miss the main point. You see, the fig tree was often used as a symbol of Israel, and Jesus is saying something powerful about his people here. Fig trees and grapes figure heavily into Israel's history. The fig tree was the only fruit that we actually know was in the Garden of Eden, because when Adam and Eve sinned, sin, what did they do? They covered themselves up with fig leaves, right? So we know fig trees were there. No other fruit is mentioned by name. And the beautiful color of the figs, their delicious taste, even the shape was used to symbolize productivity and prosperity and abundance in the land of Israel. For example, in Hosea 9:10, it says, Jesus or God is speaking to the Jewish people. He says, when I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. There's that mention specifically to those edible buds. And so Israel is compared to a prolific fig tree. Now, I had a fig tree when we lived in California, and that thing produced so much fruit that every climbing animal within a half mile radius was in after raccoons, possums, rats. It was just awful. The thing made such a mess because there was so much fruit. And Israel is meant to be productive like that. There's supposed to be an abundance of spiritual fruit. The people were supposed to love God so much that their love for God was overflowing into their love for each other and even for the Gentiles surrounding them. They were to be light. And when Jesus came, he didn't find that productivity, this spiritual fruit. In fact, that's just what happened when he went and he cleansed the temple. When he went into the temple, he did not find this abundance of fruit. What he saw was criminality and that his temple had been turned into a den of thieves. And so he found it instead of being fruit-bearing, which was, all of the signs were there for fruit-bearing, but they found that they were spiritually barren. There was this beautiful temple. They were prosperous. They had lots of priests and teachers of the law, but they were corrupt and oppressive. So they made a show of spirituality, but they were dead on the inside. So Jesus is acting out something of a parable here. This is an object lesson on hypocrisy. If you claim to be religious, if you claim to know God, and your life is barren of goodness, then you will be judged by God. That's what he's saying. God does not look kindly to people who just talk a good game. The Jews prided themselves in a beautiful temple, which it was, a wonder of its time, magnificent, and lots of people were participating in these religious services. It was a hive of activity, but their lives were unchanged. They acted as bad as the pagans. They looked nothing like the God that they worshiped, nothing. And the warning for us today is unmistakable. We have this beautiful sanctuary here today, and we're even planning on expanding here. We have lots of activities, programs. We're sending young people on mission trips. But the busyness of these church activities is something of just green leaves. What's the real fruit? The real fruit is Christ-likeness in each one of us. And so there may be a lot of green leaves here at Potomac Baptist Church, but is there the real fruit of people who are walking with God? So to answer Bertrand Russell, Jesus was not just being petty or childish. He was preaching a vital message to his people. If you're going to claim to be a child of God, you better look like him. If you're going to say, hey, I'm a Christian, don't be a hypocrite. Now, what about the disciples' response? Let's look at it again, verse 20. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and said, how did the fig tree wither all at once? Now, this was not a slow withering. This happened overnight, and even if you poison the roots, it'd take weeks to completely wither. They just had to watch a miracle happen. That's what happened. In Mark, Peter says, look, Master, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And this is not a thanks, Captain Obvious kind of moment here. Because each one of us probably would have been surprised too. It's just honest surprise. We don't often pick up on what Jesus was doing right away. And so the fault here is not that they didn't recognize the sign. They saw the sign. They just didn't ask, what's the meaning of the sign? What is Jesus doing here? And boy, that's just so much like us. And again, why did Jesus perform this dramatic object lesson here? Well, he did it because judgment was right around the corner for the Jews. You remember how we said a couple weeks ago, we talked about the triumphal entry, and we said how in one of the gospel passages, it talks about Jesus having a vision of the temple being overthrown by the Romans. So he's actually on the road going up to Jerusalem, and as he looks up there, he has a vision, and he sees Romans and siege ramps coming, and then he cries out about that. He is very aware that they're going to reject him. And so he's earnestly reaching out. He's doing everything he can. This is not just a little cautionary tale that he's throwing up. This is a desperate plea saying, look, you don't have to go this direction. I'm coming here to be your rightful king, to claim my kingly rights. And all you have to do is just say yes here. You know, for the Jews, it was unthinkable that the temple would be taken over. I mean, they thought that it was going to last forever. Can you imagine a day if Washington, D.C. was no more, was a pile of rubble? That is a frightening thought to us Americans. All of our heritage and our monuments and everything we, our identity is just encased in that city. And the Jews felt the same way about the temple, about Jerusalem. It's like, that'll never happen. It could never happen. Because God said it would, his temple was going to be around forever. And so there was this confidence, and the faith was not in God, but it was in the temple itself. And so God is going to come. God is going to punish. And he's serious. Hypocrisy will not go undisciplined. May we not be guilty of this same thing, of missing the real message here. You say, okay, we got it. But what do we do? Well, that's where this last section comes in again. This is the cure for dead religion. If we suspect that maybe we have slid for some reason into this hypocrisy or just putting on a show, then there's something that we can do. And this is where the second part of this, I think it's a passage that needs to be seen in tandem here, comes. And let's look at verse 21. And Jesus answered. You see, this is what connects it to the previous section here. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all these things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So Jesus is not introducing a new topic here, but finishing up the previous one. This is the positive balance to the negative parable about judgment. So let's unpack this a little bit. So he's using a proverb when he talks about the mountain here and moving mountains. That's a proverbial way of describing us doing the impossible. And what he's saying is God hears us when we pray with faith. God does great things, impossible things through the prayers of his people. Therefore, he's encouraging us to have faith, to pray, ask, seek, knock. So when you put it all together, here's what this section says. We don't have to be unfruitful. We don't have to settle for empty, dead religion. The key to a productive life is living every day by faith. Don't be like a dead fig tree. When we truly believe in God, we can accomplish great things. Trusting God leads to a fruitful life. Rather than wasting our life on selfish pursuits or trivial pursuits or things that don't matter, we can turn around, we can turn our life around from that unproductive fruitlessness with faith in God again. When others give up and can't see the way forward, we'll have the ability to press on. So if we're worried about becoming like the fruitless fig tree or the nation of Israel, where we have nothing but outward signs of growth, then the tonic is to believe in God. Now, we have to make this connection because Jesus is driving right at the heart of dead hypocrisy. You see, what's the Pharisees' problem? I mean, you ever ask yourself, why are they like this? Are they just mean people? Are they just greedy, selfish? Yes, they were all of that. But the root of their problem was, somewhere along the line, they stopped believing in God. That's the root of the problem. They didn't believe God was who he was and that he could do the things that he said he would do. And the result was they tried to be good without God. Now, they believed in God, of course, They were religious, they followed the rules, at least outwardly, but they didn't believe he was involved in their world. He was distant, unresponsive, out there somewhere, but not down here. You know, we need to go back to the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the definition of faith. This is what faith is. Hebrews 11:6. First of all, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is our starting point. Whatever else we do, wherever else we go, it doesn't matter whether you have this vocation or that vocation. We spend so much time trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do, this or that? What he wants us to do, whatever our occupation, is to have faith in him. That's where it starts. Without that, we cannot please him. And then it says, because anyone who comes to him must believe, and then there's two things mentioned, that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So two key elements. Now, the Pharisees, they believed that he existed. I mean, they, of course they did, like many of us. The second thing, though, do you believe that God rewards those who depend on him and seek him? This is where the Pharisees fell down. This is what they lacked. Again, they just believed that somehow God was just not there. I believe in God. And they were furious about their religious observances. They would just devote themselves earnestly because that's something they could do without having faith in God. It doesn't take any faith to go to the temple and do the rituals. It doesn't take any faith to come to church, put money in the offering plate, even teach Sunday school. You can do so many things without that, just by rote. We have put it on an automatic pilot. And when we do that, we slide into this same thing that the Pharisees had, where we end up having that dead hypocrisy. They stole because they no longer believed that God would provide. They cheated others because they didn't believe God was watching them. He's off there somewhere. They violently rebelled against Rome because they didn't believe that God would deliver them. If you wanted something, you had to get it yourself. They believed in random chance. They didn't believe in God's intervention in the world. They believed in hard work, but not a sovereign God. And their lack of genuine faith led them down a path that ended in faithless and therefore fruitless hypocrisy. And so Jesus comes and he confronts that with this unqualified invitation to involve ourselves actively with God. Don't go down the pathway towards just rituals and traditions and the dead faith of those who just see it as an outward show, the green leaves. Go for the fruit. Go for the fruit. And he says, all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. There's something wonderful and disturbing about that, isn't it? Now, we need to understand this, but in doing so, let's not qualify this to death. You read a lot of commentators on this, and they qualify the thing. They take all the power out of it. Let some of that force hit us. What he's saying is, when he's talking about everything, he says all types of things. We divide our life into spiritual things and non-spiritual things, and we don't need to bother God with the non-spiritual things. Of course, 95% of our life is the non-spiritual thing, so God's not involved in 95% of our life. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not it. Everything, all things, everything you could possibly imagine, bring that to God. We can have confidence in bringing that to him. But that said, let us also remember that God is not going to allow us to harm someone else or ruin somebody else's life. Other Bible verses set some healthy boundaries for us here. 1 John 3:21 says, we have confidence before God. So there's the confidence. There's the asking. I'm going to just boldly come into God's presence. But look what he says this. And whatever we ask, we receive. There it is. That's the exciting part. Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. What that says is that I'm walking with God. Me and God, we've done this. I'm not doing it perfectly, but I've made up my mind that I'm going to commune with him, and he and I are going to walk together. And when I have that kind of a relationship with God, I can ask him anything. I can boldly go into his presence. James 4, verses 2 to 4 or 2 and 3 talks just about how some of the times when we ask God for things, maybe we ask with wrong motives, bad motives. James says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Our motives can get in the way of God's bounty and his answering prayer. So Jesus is encouraging us to converse and commune with a holy God and have confidence that we can bring all of our requests to him. This is where fruitfulness begins. Friends, again, let's get back to that question we asked at the front of the message. Do you want to have a fruitful life? Do you want your life to count for something? You don't want to get to the end and feel like, gee, I wasted so much of my life. So what do? We begin every day with this belief that God's not out there. He's here. He's right here. And so we start every day saying, God, I know you're here. I don't have to pray, come, Lord, come, and beg him to come. I start by saying, thank you, Lord, that you're right here. That's the prayer that's prayed in faith. I know I had to train myself not to say, come, Lord Jesus, because I think that's just one of the common prayers that we pray. And we don't need to pray that. He's here. Say, thank you for being here, Lord. And so in faith, we affirm his presence here. That's where fruitfulness begins, with that kind of faith. So think about what we can take away from this passage. It's time for us, wanting our lives to count for something, to re-examine our faith. And friends, I know that sometimes faith can be hard to come by. Sometimes we stop praying for things because it just takes too long. We pray for something and then it doesn't happen, and so we just stop. We just say, well, I guess God's not listening anymore. Sometimes the harshness of life makes us recoil into the safety of unbelief, and we just don't believe anymore. And so life chips away, the hardness of life chips away at our belief in God. Sometimes we get disillusioned. We see good men fail. We see good projects fail. And we've been around church long enough to know that too much of what happens is just people striving in their own strength. And it's not the power of God, it's just plain old hard work and skill and talent. And so we don't really see God moving. And so we stop believing. But still, the kids are coming, they're enjoying Sunday school, so we just start to fake it. We say, well, let's just keep coming. I mean, you know, what am I going to do? I know there's a God out there. I don't deny that. It's just, yeah, I don't see him working much. Well, let's just keep going. And we put him into the category of being the out there God. He's what we call transcendent. He's way beyond, but he's not imminent. He's not here. He's not near. But fakers are not fruitful. They're just not. So let's remember something about faith. Faith is not magic. It's hard. It's more like spiritual warfare is what it's like. It's continuing to believe in God even when it seems like everything around us is caving in. It's praying against that unmovable mountain with unshakable determination. You know what I think? If you want a picture of faith, remember those bull riders? You've probably watched these rodeos enough to see that the guy's in the cage is sitting on this monstrous bull. He's got his gloves on. And you see him wrenching down on that little leather strap around the bull. That's faith. That's a great picture of faith. It's like getting ready to hang on to the bull. And then that bull gets turned loose, and man, you're off to the races. And faith is just holding on to that thing, though the bull of life is throwing you in every direction, and you're just holding on for dear life. Because faith is a journey. It's not a one-time decision that we say, well, we just do it once, and God either answers or he doesn't, and he goes on. No, faith is that process of holding on, holding on, holding on, even when life is trying to buck you off. And it's not quitting. It's sitting there and saying, I believe in a good God. I believe not only that he exists, but he rewards those who seek him. If I ever had a moment where that was driven home to me, it's been this whole building project. And I tell you what, I never thought I'd see gold shovels sitting up here. Back in 2013, I preached a sermon on the eve of us starting a building project. How many of you were around back in 2013? Yeah, you remember that building project. That was a great building project, wasn't it? Didn't happen, but it was a great building plan, wasn't it? We were going to build this gym, $1.3 million on the other side of the educational wing there. And man, it was going to be incredible. And we started raising the money, and we pretty much had everything we needed to go to get going. And then all of a sudden, the construction guy says, oh, well, yeah, it's going to cost $2 million. And you're going to have to take out a loan and long-term debt. And we said, no, not going to do that. So we put it on hold. A few years later, we found a new builder. We had new plans drawn up. A bit more modest endeavor. We're going to do a two-story thing right out here. Then what happens? The builder goes out of business. We lose a lot of money in the process. Find a new builder. And then we go through the process of just working through it all over again. Until we've come to the place now where we're going to have a commissioning service next week. And I tell you what, 6 years of holding on to that bull. And man, I'm tired. And there's so many times when I said to myself, it ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And I know Brad, Wayne, a lot of us that had been kind of watching this thing at a micro level and all the ups and downs and the times where something was supposed to happen and it didn't happen, you learn that faith has to be durable. It can't be fragile. It can't be, oh, I'll try, I prayed a prayer and that didn't happen, so I quit. It's riding the bull of life. It's holding on with determination. So are you ready to stop pretending? I hope and pray that when you see that building, and it'll be built very soon, and when you see that, it'll remind you of 6 years of riding the bull by faith, and that it didn't happen, it didn't come easily. And it'll remind you that faith is a journey. It'll remind all of us it's a testament to a group of people who held on to each other and held on to God and said, we're in for the long haul. And you remember that that's what faith is. That's what living a fruitful life, so that at the end of your life, you'll look back and you won't be saying, oh, I wasted so much of your life. You'll be saying, I can't believe that happened. Praise God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would give us faith. We're pretty wimpy when it comes to this. We're not really good at it. We quit. We're quitters. And we go by our feelings way too much. And our feelings get hurt and we stop. We question ourselves constantly. But Lord, help us to remember that you do guide and you do provide and that you're here. You're not just out there somewhere. And Lord, we ask that you would just come through. We're putting ourselves in a place where we need you to provide. And we have faith that you will. We thank you for the fact that you are a God who cares. And I pray for each and every soul here that as we look at our lives and we look at the challenges that we're facing, that we would not face them without you, that we would believe once again in a God who's active and involved in our life. Stir up that kind of faith. Deliver us from dead hypocrisy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.